As we turn to Scripture, let us pray. O Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Give us grace to receive your truth in faith and in love, and strength to follow on the path that you have set before us, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, beginning in verse 31. At that very same hour, Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I'm casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing. See, your house is left to you. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In just over a year, the church will celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. It was that moment in history where the young vicar, Martin Luther, nailed 95 theses to a door at All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany. And the reality of this act was that Luther had seen some practices going on in the Catholic Church that he felt were contrary to the clear teachings of Scripture. And he wanted a scholarly debate on those issues. In particular, it was a Roman Catholic teaching on the selling of what were known as indulgences. Luther felt that those were wrong. But in addition to this, Albert of Mainz, the Archbishop of Mainz, had borrowed heavily to pay for his high church rank, and he was deeply in debt. Essentially, he bought the position of becoming bishop, and he agreed to allow the sale of indulgences in his land in exchange for a cut of the proceeds. And it was part of a fundraising campaign that was commissioned by Pope Leo X to finance the renovation of St. Peter's Basilica. And Johann Tetzel, a Dominican priest, began selling these indulgences in Rome, or in Germany. And it was a particular saying that was attributed to Tetzel that as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. It was those words that Luther objected most to. Luther insisted that since forgiveness was God's alone to grant, that those who claim that indulgences absolved buyers from all punishment and granted them salvation were in error. And Luther stood against these practices, both of indulgences and of buying positions in the church. He wanted for the church to return to its biblical base, to its roots, to understand what the church is meant for. And that unless he was convinced clearly by the clear teaching of Scripture that his interpretation of all this was wrong, that he would not relent. "Here I stand," he said, "on Scripture." And Luther was excommunicated from the church for this, for his beliefs, and he was made into a criminal. Now, I know that I'm simplistically summing up the formation of the Reformation movement, and I always have to say that the Catholic Church underwent its own Reformation in the years following, just not quickly enough to stop the spread of the Reformation through Europe. But it's no understatement to say that when it came to the Reformation, that from Luther's perspective, you were either a part of it or you were not. And Luther wasn't exactly shy when he disagreed with people. He made some inflammatory statements about Rome. Now imagine if you're the Pope and you're sitting in Rome and you open up a new book or paper or publication because the Gutenberg Press just was founded. And this is being distributed widely. And it's full of insults against you. I found a website called ergofabulous.org, and it has the ability that you can actually get insulted by Luther. You just push a button and say, "Insult me again." And these are actual things that Luther wrote and said. So you can actually, I can actually imagine this in our political debates right now. These would be perfect. Are you ignorant of what it means to be ignorant? From The Bondage of the Will. You got to love this next one. This is actually from a writing of his, Against the Roman Papacy, an Institution of the Devil. The hellish Satan drives you. Got to love him. You are a brothel keeper and the devil's daughter in hell. You abominable abomination. And finally, there you are, like butter in sunshine. Now, mind you, that the Catholic Church was in desperate need of reform. The practices that Luther exposed were corrupt. And Luther wanted to challenge the entire Catholic Church. He wanted this theological discussion to take place. He wanted the Catholic Church to reform its teaching and get back to Scripture. And the inner circle of the Catholic Church was threatened by this young vicar. He was shaking up the system. You know, 1,500 years before Luther, there was a young rabbi that was shaking things up also. He was saying some things about the religious establishment, the inner circle that held its seat in Jerusalem, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law who held closely the rites of religious interpretation. He said, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. That is their hypocrisy. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. You know, throughout history, great leaders have called out and made the establishment take notice of how inner circles can become corrupted. C.S. Lewis spoke about this long ago when he identified something that is true about all of us to some degree. And that is the desire to be part of the inner ring. Society and culture, no matter where you are, is filled with inner rings of people that we all crave to be a part of so as to be given some sense of identity and acceptance. And we do foolish and shameful things to be included into these inner circles. But we also do what we can to exclude anyone who might be behind or outside of them. Of all the passions, Lewis writes, the passion for the inner ring is the most skillful in making a man who is not yet a very bad man do very bad things. A group of people who are bent on remaining an exclusive group will end up doing a lot of stupid and foolish and regretful things somehow, some way. You have to keep coming up with reasons for why people shouldn't be part of your group. So in our text this morning, Jesus is in the midst of this slow journey to Jerusalem. It's his journey to the cross, and he knows that it's his journey because he understands that what lies ahead is Jerusalem. And what lies in Jerusalem is the inner ring. Jerusalem had a population back then of about 25,000 people. And inside were Pharisees and Sadducees and teachers of the law, and they held the religious power of the people. Jesus was on the outside, and they were on the inside. It's why he says something shocking. It's impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. It's his way of saying that the closer you get to the inner ring, the better chance that you're going to get maligned and defamed, and yes, even killed. Jerusalem is threatened by the one who is different. Jerusalem is threatened by the one who preaches something different, the one who has new ideas, the one who wants to get us back to Scripture, the one who comes with a different interpretation of God's love, about how wide and deep that God's love is. You see, Jesus' interpretation of the depth of God's love reached beyond the acceptable, beyond the clean, beyond the wealthy, to the very margins of society and beyond. That God's plan is the redemption of the entire world, that this is a great story of God's love for all creation. And the inner circle in Jerusalem is afraid of this new interpretation. They like their little exclusive little group where they can control everyone. The inner circle makes what are likely very good men at first. It makes them do very bad things. They mock. They accuse. They arrest. They torture. And yes, they even kill in order to hold on to their circle. They target the Son of Man. They target the Messiah. And it's hard for us to imagine that such treatment would be given to the Redeemer. But that is the power of the inner ring. God forbid that some backwoods rabbi would enter our gates and tell us that maybe there is another way. We have to protect the inner ring, they say. We have to keep our like-mindedness. We have to hold on to our club membership, and it is here where the evil breeds. So it's no surprise when Jesus imagines that the day will come when the walls that have kept the prophets out, someday those walls will come down. God doesn't have to bring down the literal walls. The inner circle will do it themselves. It makes me think of the story of a church that I heard about once. It was a Sunday morning in the middle of winter, and a disheveled man walked in, arriving at worship a little bit late. And he walked down the aisle. He was unshaven. He was wearing multiple coats, the reality of sleeping on the ground in the middle of winter. The smell of liquor and body odor made the people around him hold their noses. The only seat that he could find was in the front row, right in front of the family that was respectably dressed, baptizing their third-generation grandchild. He sat quietly during the service, and no one spoke to him. When it came time for the offering, they didn't even bother holding the plate out for him. Following the service, much like we will do in a short time, the congregational meeting began. People grumbled that he was only there to get the free meal that would be held after the congregational meeting. But to their surprise, when it came to the order of business for that day, to vote in a new pastor, it was this disheveled man who stood to reveal himself as the pastoral candidate. And paralysis filled the inner ring of worshipers. And he began to shake the congregation up as he talked about what it means to reach out to those who have nothing. You know, back in the 80s and 90s, it was popular among many Christian groups to wear bracelets or put bumper stickers on their car that would say WWJD, what would Jesus do? And I've been a part of a lot of churches and on a lot of committees. And having walked this faith for 48 years, it's horrible to say, but I think that my first inclination, and probably most of our first inclinations, whether individually or corporately, would probably not look anything like what Jesus would do. And that makes me uncomfortable. Because the reality is that we have allowed a lot to creep into our lives that affect how we respond to situations. The evil of indifference. The evil of fearing the stranger. The evil of being comfortable with our inner circles, that it would cause us good people to do bad things. And the question is it time to change? The question that these stories beg in us is, at what risk are we of putting ourselves in those places and those groups of people, those inner rings, where there breeds contempt for those who are on the outside, those who look different, those who act different, those who think different, and yes, even those who believe different? Has our own personal security built walls that would protect us from surprise visits from the Messiah? Don't you wonder about that as you think about how polarized our society has become? This group believes this, and that group believes that, and God forbid that they should even talk to each other. God forbid that they would consider that aliens on the other side might have something necessary for us to hear. Neglect not, says the writer to the Hebrews. Neglect not to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels without even knowing. So I was watching the news over last weekend. Do you remember how cold that it was out last weekend, about 70 degrees ago? And a story came on about a fire in Brooklyn. It was a fire in an apartment building. It was fortunate that everyone survived the fire, but the entire building burned to the ground. And the families stood outside watching everything that they owned get destroyed. An unimaginably horrific experience. But the remarkable part about the story was that a family that lived across the street came out of their house and invited these people who they didn't even know, even though they were neighbors, to come out of the cold and into the warmth of their home. They welcomed the stranger. Neglect not to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels without even knowing it. It reminds me of Old Trinity Church down on Wall Street. You know, the church that stands right on the corner of the World Trade Center site. How in the weeks following 9/11, they opened their doors as a place of respite for all of those responders and all of those who were working at the site. They provided a place of rest and a glass of water, food served in the sanctuary, not worrying how dirty it would become. Neglect not to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels without even knowing it. And so the question turns to us. Because the truth is that we all like our inner circles. They're comfortable. When was the last time you got outside of your inner circle? When was the last time you reached out and shared a part of yourself with someone new? When was the last time that you made yourself vulnerable to some new teaching? God knows those walls will eventually come down. It will happen whether we like it or not, because inner circles never last. The question is, are you going to be one who digs in to keep the walls of your inner circle up? Or will you be one who works to break down the walls? And by doing so, invite all to know about God's love. Amen.